If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
While the children are going back, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Matthew chapter 13. I want to consider verses 1 through 9 and then 18 through 23 again as we're finishing up where Christ is interpreting these four soils for us. Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had arisen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then if you'd skip down to verse 18. Christ then interprets this parable with these words. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Well, the number of visitors here, so probably it would be good to bring you up to speed on where we've been over the past several weeks looking at this parable. We're making note that in chapter 13, Matthew's gospel turns a corner where now there's this whole litany of parables that Christ is giving to the disciples. And one of the things about this first parable is that it's very important because Christ tells us that if we don't understand this particular parable, we're not going to understand any of the parables that he brought to bear in his teachings. He tells us that in Mark 4 and verse 13. We brought out that a parable is something of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and particularly the parables speak about the kingdom of God, the dimensions of it, how it works, how one gets into the kingdom, and different aspects of that kingdom, the nature and so forth. And we began to look at something of the, what the seed is, who's the sower, and so forth. The seed being the word of God, the sower being the one who brings the message. In the next parable, on the wheat and the tares, that sower is Jesus. We see the interpretation there. But in this first one, Jesus is not necessarily the sower in this particular parable. We don't have that interpretation. It's whenever that word goes out, whether it be through the preacher, whether it be through your Sunday school teacher, whether it be a radio program, whether you're watching on TV, when the word goes out, what happens to that word? And we were looking then at the nature of what happens to those seed is very different depending upon the soil on which that seed falls. Bringing out that the soil is the heart of man. That seed goes into the heart. It's received in the heart. Made mention that it's interesting how we tend to think that the word first goes into the brain, and part of the reason people aren't true Christians is because it never gets to the heart. When you read the parable, you'll see that the word is received into the heart, but it's not met with true understanding. And so it seems like it's the other way around. It goes into the heart, it's received with joy, but it never comes to the mind and actually gains the understanding. Both must be together. So we were looking at the first lesson about these soils, and the first lesson I was trying to bring to bear is that not every seed planted is going to bear fruit. The fruit bearing is directly related to the condition of the soil. Last week we looked at two soils. The first was the roadside. I made mention that this is the atheist. When in the ultimate sense, when the gospel goes out, the atheist is the one who hears that word and doesn't even want to apply himself to understanding what that word is. It just completely misses him. He may hear audibly the words, but doesn't ponder with any depth what that word means. There's no understanding that is meted with that. That is the ultimate sense of this. And so I tried to make that clear. I confess that that did not come as clear as I wanted, is that there is also a distinction in a lesser sense that I was applying to the congregation, that every time we hear the word of God, that in the microcosm, if you will, we can receive a particular instance of the preaching or the teaching of the word of God, and it fall upon the roadside soil, if you will, and we get nothing out of it. In the same sense, we want to talk about the ultimate and the lesser sense of this parable, these four soils. The second soil was the rocky soil that here the I had actually, let me back up a minute. When I talked about the lesser sense on that first soil, I called this the dull Christian, and that may have been a challenge to some of you. The idea here in the dull Christian is that this is an individual in the church, the assembly, we call the visible church, who hears that word of God, and because of the distractions of the world or whatever, any host of things, the evil one snatches out the preaching of the word from you. You don't get anything out of the preaching because you're distracted with thinking the pastor's too boring or, you know, what you're going to be cooking. We gave a number of illustrations there. This is a dull Christian, okay? The rocky soil, I said, was the shallow Christian. Here again, one who's hearing the word of God, is in the assembly of the saints, receiving that with great joy, but because there's no depth, there's no manliness to the religion, no in-depth pursuit of the deep things of God, he's a very shallow Christian, and therefore doesn't meditate and bring out the fullness of what he's hearing, doesn't try to take in the fullness of it, just skims across, just enough to get through to convince everybody that he's a Christian, very shallow. And when persecutions come, he doesn't have that theology that's going to give him the conviction that God is still in this. God still loves me. I'm doing what he commands. And though the whole world is against me, I'll stand faithful and do what God commands. The persecutions drive him away, and he renounces that. So the rocky soil is the shallow Christian. So today we want to look, Lord willing, at this third and then the fourth soils. The third soil is the thorn-infested soil. There in verse 22, here we see that the seed that's sown among the thorns, and then the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes out this seed. I'm going to call this one the worldly Christian. You might remember the words that Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, where he said, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. You see, this is a different gospel. If anyone is like that, he says, these are men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, there in verse 5, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And the idea here is of monetary gain. It's a way to get wealthy. It does say in verse 6, godliness is actually a means of great gain. It's a spiritual gain, but not to be seen as a way to get rich. I think one of the things that in humanity, one of the chief things we must overcome, I guess, is, as a body of humanity, is this idea of deferred gratification, where we want future blessings. We go through life and we want it now. We don't want to invest in future. And so I think a basic problem of mankind is we want to get wealthy now and pay little attention to really storing up the spiritual treasures in heaven. We'd rather have what we can see now in the temporary and not defer that gratification for the future. And I believe today one of the things that plagues us as a people is what goes on in the TV programs where we have these charlatan preachers that dominate the TV waves. Most notably, TBN, that I believe is just full of these earthly Christians preaching a doctrine that if you really want to be the true kind of a Christian is that you are going to be wealthy. That if you're not wealthy, somehow there's something wrong with your faith. You've got weak faith. And they prey on people's basic sin is that we are not content, by and large, with what we have. We always want a little more. And so they prey on that discontentment and that desire for riches, and thinking now that if they preach this gospel, that God wants you to be rich. And if you're not rich, you're somehow out of the will of God. Men like Joel Osteen, a false prophet who I've mentioned on previous occasion, wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. I just think the title alone should send shivers up your spine. Your Best Life Now? This momentary, fleeting life in this sin-cursed world is going to be better than an eternal life in heaven where there's no sorrow, no tears, no more pain, no more death, no more sickness. This is our best life? No. His net worth is now well over $50 million. Some of his co-conspirators, Benny Hinn, well over $60 million estate, or net worth, Creflo Dollar, over $27 million. I'm not opposed to people being wealthy. I'm not even opposed to these numbers. If you have a legitimate business, and Joel Osteen, to his credit, doesn't take a salary. He gets his money from the books that he sells and is making vast amounts of money. And if it was orthodox theology, I'd have no problem with this. None. It's akin to a drug cartel. I have a problem with drug cartels because they're making a stink load of money selling poison to innocent people and ruining the lives of people I believe some of these guys are like the drug cartel of the religious world, peddling theology that is poison to the soul. That's what gets me. They think and they are making a vast amount of wealth preaching lies to a people. They think that godliness is a means of great gain. That is a concern to me. This is what I believe is here. Now, that would be the ultimate sense of this soil, I would say. But now let's take that lesser level. Where does this attitude strike us? How many of us in this place today, as we go through our week, spend more time concerned about our retirement, concerned about our paycheck? How many hours can I work and get X amount of money? How many of us wake up in the morning and the first thing we do is check to see how the stock market's going? What's happening to our investments? Where does the priority of your thinking go? Is it on the kingdom of God? On what God is commanding of me? Or is it what is going on in my bank account? And you see, there is enough in this text to rebuke us in some measure. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Or Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if fruit bearing is directly related to the condition of our hearts, where our treasure is, that's where our heart is going to be. And so we are warned in this. Now, I have to make an important observation here. It's one that's perhaps very obvious, that in these first three soils, there's no fruit. In two of these soils, we have germination. A plant sprouts up, but there's no fruit. But in all three of these, no fruit is born. The dull Christian, the shallow Christian, and the earthly Christian, there's no fruit. And in the ultimate sense, we realize that this is nothing more than those group of people that are atheists or are the practical atheists and the hypocrites that are within the church. There's a type of individual that is within the visible body of Christ that never bear true spiritual fruit for the kingdom of God. Three out of four soils don't bear that fruit. And yet fruit bearing is one of the things that is necessary for heaven. Remember Christ's words that we read in our reading of God's will? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. And he said, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That is the imagery of judgment. Christ warns us, if we do not have genuine Christianity, we're no better than the Pharisee. Two of the soils are really the Pharisee, if you will, if you want the image. The religious individual who really doesn't want anything to do with Christ. They go through the motions, observing Sabbath with rigor, tithing principles with rigor and detailed attention. And Christ could call them nothing more than whitewashed tombs. Look great on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones. He called them sons of hell. And that when they make a convert, that they make people twice as much a son of hell as they are. hypocrites. And the list goes on. This is a group that I am pleading with you today that you are not a part of. That you are making your level best assurance that you are in that fourth category, the good soil. That Christ says that good soil, which is the fourth soil there for you children, that second fill in the blank, it is this good soil that is the one that bears fruit. This is the true Christian. You notice in verse 23, this is the one who hears the word of God and understands it. That he's one who receives with joy. The condemnation in Scripture is there can be a zeal that is not in conformity with knowledge and truth. Zeal will not get you the whole way. There must be a true understanding. And if the condition of the heart is what determines the kind of reception that that seed is going to have into the ground, what growth will come from that, then the question that naturally arises is, how does a person who's born in sin, a corrupt nature, become a good person with a good heart that has a good reception of the word of God? You remember Christ's words to Nicodemus, where he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So how does one get born again? This is the debate. If man has no ability in and of himself to bear fruit, then how does he get that good heart? I want to return to John 15 again. Remember what Christ said? He said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You notice that cannot. That is a word of ability, not of permission. He doesn't say you may not abide in me. He's saying you cannot. You don't have the ability on your own. If you're severed from the branch, you can, or if you're severed from the vine, you cannot bear the fruit. Romans 8:28 says this: "Because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Again, ability, not permission. More of that desperate state that we are found in our natural condition. Romans 14:23, Paul said that whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you have no faith, there's nothing you can do to please God. In that state, you need faith if you are going to please God. This is why we say the natural man can do nothing pleasing to God. So when you look at the biblical doctrine of faith, faith is taught as a free gift. What a supreme blessing that God gives faith to some. Ephesians 2:8 through 10, one of the most popular texts for this: "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one may boast. But we are prepared unto the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so the fruit is the good works that come from faith. That is given as a free gift. The new heart itself is a work of God. Ezekiel 36:26, God says, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." It is through his mercy, then, that we have faith. It is through his mercy that we have a good heart and that we can receive that word in that good soil and produce the fruit. It is not something that man conjures up on his own. We know our will is bent upon evil, and yet God, through his mercy, changes even man's will. John 1, 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but by way of contrast of God. Romans 9, 16, it does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon a God who has mercy. This is what Christ is getting at in John 15. Remember when he said this? You did not choose me, but I chose you. That's the election. This is why I brought election into this sermon. You did not choose me, I chose you. Why? And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. This is what he's given to the disciples. That if we bear fruit, it's because God has had mercy upon us. There's nothing that separates us in our own humanity from the worst sinner in this world. There's enough potential in every one of our hearts to be an Adolf Hitler. And the only reason we don't get there is because of a God who has mercy, who restrains our sin, and gives us the ability then to bear this good fruit. And I ask you then today, how is it with your soul? Are you abiding in Christ? Have you got something out of this sermon? Will that mature in your minds? Go through and meditate, wrestle through. Maybe I've said some things that you just flat disagree with. Maybe election is an offensive doctrine. Don't just let that be the water off the duck's back. Study the scriptures and see if these things be so. And get that understanding. And if this is true, may it all be for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your sweet grace to us. Grace truly is amazing. I pray that you would make each and every one of us here that kind of soil that would bear an abundance of fruit. Forgive us where we've been dull, where we've been shallow, where we've been earthly. Make us genuinely heartfelt Christians who love you with a joy and a zeal that is intoxicating to this world. But Lord, give us the mind that is married to that heart that would be true in doctrine and in the sound preaching and teaching that you have given to your church. Glorify your perfect and holy name. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m. We would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.